Welcome to the Wasatch Hills Church Podcast, a ministry of the Wasatch Hills Seventh-day Adventist Church with Pastor Bernie Anderson. Our prayer is that what you hear will inspire, equip, and perhaps introduce you to a new walk with Jesus Christ.
As a God who cared not only for the Jewish people, for the Israelite nation, but as a God who cared for each one of them as individuals. He was a God who knew folks' names. He knew who they were. He knew where they were and what they were doing. He knew their hopes, their fears, their needs. And he was more than willing to supply their needs if only people would trust him. This was a message that the people hungered for. They had never heard anyone speak of God like this. And Jesus' voice carried a ring of authority. He knew what he was talking about. He was sure. They could see his shining eyes, his expressive face. They could see his strong hands, and they remembered that those hands had touched blind eyes and brought back sight. They had touched the skin of lepers and made them whole again. They were transfixed. And so they failed to notice some commotion at the door, or if they noticed it, it was only to make a mental note of how impossible it would be for anyone else to come in. There were some in that audience that morning, who were frankly jealous of their prerogatives. They had achieved a certain status in the society that afforded them some power and influence over the people, and they were not at all inclined to share it, certainly not with this carpenter from Nazareth. They had come to have it out with Jesus. They were unfriendly, critical, touchy, unsympathetic. They were looking for a fight. Their question had been one that had been aired before, and it concerned the authority of Jesus. How he made the claims that he made, and could he prove his statements? They asked him, "How do you know that what you say is true? Who are you anyway? What is the secret of your power to work miracles? By what authority do ye these things?" These were the questions they asked him. And strangely enough, these questions are still being asked today. For people are still unwilling to grant the uniqueness of Jesus' message. Does it really matter what one believes? Don't we all ultimately believe in the same God? Does it matter what your outlook on life, or what your faith conviction is? Isn't one faith as good as another? These are the arguments that are presented today. The scene changes. The setting is different. But even with different actors, the script is the same. The authority of Jesus is questioned. Peter's house was a one-story structure with a flat roof. It had been built over the walls of mud and stone by pieces of wood that had been laid across the top of the walls and impregnated with a mixture of mud and clay that over time, under the Judean sun, would harden into a fairly durable plaster. As Jesus was speaking to them, there suddenly came an interruption. There was a pounding and a tearing on the roof as pieces of wood and mud and plaster and dust began to settle over the people. The conversation, the debate stopped, and people began to look up as they dodged the pieces of falling tile, and what they saw was utterly fantastic. They saw daylight through the ceiling, and the faces of four men who seemed to be carrying something appeared in the hole that was gradually becoming larger and larger as they labored to increase the gap. Eventually, a fairly sizable hole was made in the roof. And then, amazing as it was, there came down from the ceiling, lowered by four ropes, a cot bearing a man. Now, the rabbis might frown on this grotesque interruption, and Peter might object to the damage to his roof, but the friends believed passionately that Jesus could heal their friend, and so it was their business somehow to bring the two together. If they could not get in from the door, they would come in from the roof. Now, it is not recorded, unfortunately for us, the expression on Jesus' face when he saw this. But he was clearly moved to action because at that moment, the silence is broken by his speech to the man with the palsy, and he said, "Son, thy sins are forgiven thee." No sooner had he said that than pandemonium broke out. Amid all the confusion and the yelling and the flapping gesticulations of the scribes and the Pharisees and the crowd that was in the room, a voice rang out, "What right have you to say that? How does this man not speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sin but God only?" This was the showdown. Jesus had clearly claimed the prerogative of God. Only God could forgive sin. They all agreed on that. But what was also clear was that only God could heal at a command. No man went around the country casting out demons, healing the blind and the leprous. No physician at that time or since could make a lame man walk just by telling him to. If God could do the one, certainly God could do the other. And so Jesus challenged them. Which is easier? For me to tell this man that his sins are forgiven? Or for me to say to him, arise? take up your bed and go on home. It was as if Jesus said, I propose a challenge. I will heal this man. And if this man who cannot walk, but who would walk, if he could walk, if this man gets up and walks home, then will you believe that I have the power to forgive sins? Which do you think is easier this morning? Have you ever wondered whether Jesus took somewhat of a risk here? What if, after hearing the voice, the command of Jesus, the man on the cot declined to get up? What if he chose to stay where he was? Absurd, you think. That would never happen. Well, I don't know. What if in that moment he felt the return of nervous activity? He felt in his arms and legs the tingling of nerves and the twitching of muscles that had been dead for years and was unsure of himself. He could have been embarrassed. I mean, today we consider health information to be so personal, so private, that it's protected by federal law. Perhaps he did not want to risk it. Perhaps he was afraid of what the religious leaders might do to him in the future if he did walk. And then, too, there are those people who don't want to be healed. In fact, they want not to be healed. Less than 2 weeks ago, I heard on the radio a remarkable commentary. It was written by a man named Ben Matlin and appeared on the program of National Public Radio's Morning Edition. And I'm just going to read a couple of very brief excerpts from his essay to make the point. But if you're interested, you can find the full transcript as well as a recording of his reading of this online under the April 28th edition of Morning Edition. He writes, SMA stands for spinal musculature atrophy, and I was born with it. I've never walked or stood, and over time have lost the use of my hands. It's a progressive neuromuscular weakness. My disability is part of who I am. It's all I've ever known. Who would I be without it? When I try to picture myself stripped of my disability, it leaves me feeling cold and lost. It just doesn't square with my particular form of disability pride. After all, if you dream of a cure, aren't you saying we're not okay as we are? Disability is a fact of life. It's here to stay. So why not celebrate it as another part of human diversity? Call me crazy, but I sort of like myself just the way I am. Now, I don't call Mr. Matlin crazy, and I'm not here to judge him this morning. But I will also remind you that even in Jesus' time, there were times when he failed, when Jesus could not heal people because of their lack of faith or their lack of willingness to be healed. What if this was the case with this man now on the cot? Well, regardless, Jesus took the risk and gave the command. And at the voice of Jesus, the man sat up, scrambled to his feet, stood up, and with a grin that spread ever widening across his face, he took the cot, swung it under his arm, and headed for the door, the crowd pushing back to make way for him. Jesus had been vindicated by a man made over. And that has the note of challenge for us today. Is it any different now? Is it not still true that the kingdom of God is vindicated in the character of its witnesses? The truth of Christianity is made plain in the lives of those who practice it, and the best argument for the power of God is to be found in the conduct of those who bear his name. The uniqueness of Christianity lies not so much in its creeds, not at all in its ritual or worship, not in its cathedrals, no, in none of those things. The uniqueness of the Christian message is in its power to transform the lives of individuals. The Lord is willing to stake his reputation on his influence over those that love him. He has never asked us to convince people of the veracity of the Christian faith through argument, through reason, through logic, through conversation, discussion, or debate. More than once, he's asked us to simply say what we have seen, to describe what we have heard, and to tell what we know. He spoke of his disciples as his witnesses. Ye are the salt of the earth. Ye are the light of the world. Ye are my witnesses. The Lord is willing to stake his reputation upon his influence among those who love him. Now you will notice that the cure came to this man not at all because of his faith. There's no dialogue here. In fact, the four friends are silent as well. The man says nothing in the whole event. And the four friends' faith is evident not in their statement of their convictions, but in the gaping hole in the roof, and the fact that they were willing to work so hard to bring their friend and his healer together. We're not told whether the man had any faith at all. There's no need to speculate. But it is very clear in this text that it was the faith of his friends that made it possible for him to walk home like he had not done in years. It was somebody else's faith that brought him a blessing that day. Now, this should give us encouragement, those of us who worry about other people, who are inclined to pray for other people, who wonder whether or not our prayers, our faith, can tip any balance in heaven? Does it do any good to pray for other people? Should we presume to pray for other people, we who are unworthy ourselves? This is just one example in Scripture where God shows us that He sees the faith of those who believe and acts on the basis of that for the blessing of those for whom the prayers are offered. Have you ever noticed in that ancient story recorded in the book of Job that it was when Job began to pray for his friends that his afflictions were turned? That is to say, when Job forgot about his losses, his problems, his sufferings, and began to think of other people, that his whole course changed. Maybe that is the source of some of our frustration this morning. Maybe that is why we feel that we've been knocking on the door and it has not opened. We have been seeking and we have not found what we're looking for. We have asked and have heard no reply. Maybe it is because we are too focused on ourselves. And I wonder, if we were to make an agreement with God that for a while, at least, we would not pray about ourselves at all, trusting in Him, rather, to know what we need better than we do, and to trust in His willingness to provide for us. Remember that the point of contention was not over whether Jesus could heal a paralytic. That was secondary. The point of contention was whether Jesus could forgive sins. And Jesus said to them, "So you know that I have the power and the authority to forgive sins. I'm also going to heal this man. I can do one or I can do the other because both are my prerogative." And so they would debate about it and they would quibble about it and they would argue and they would say, "You can't do that. You've got no right to say that. Why do you say that?" Jesus says, "Get up, pick up that cot, and walk on home." He says that to us today. Think about the power of this. Those of you that are parents, to know that in this story, you can find an illustration that offers, because of your faith, the sins of your children can be forgiven. And for the children, think of your parents. Because of your faith, the faith of a child, a parent's sins can be forgiven. Because of our faith, because of our prayers, the sins of our friends, of our colleagues, of those we work with, of those we know, because of our faith, those people can be blessed. And so this morning, I say to you, leave this church in the knowledge that you have been forgiven, and that now it is your responsibility, as one who has been paralyzed by sin and now can walk again, It is your responsibility to become a means of this blessing of others, so that by your faith, someone else might be healed and forgiven. Let us stand for the benediction. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the stories that are found in your word. And we thank you for the forgiveness that you have given to us before we have asked. We thank you for the healing of our own paralysis. And as we leave today, we go forth as your witnesses to our friends, to our family, and to the world. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this edition of the Wasatch Hills Church Podcast. For information about the Wasatch Hills Church, please visit us on the internet at www.wasatchhills.org, or you may email Pastor Bernie Anderson at pastor@wasatchhills.org.